Would you join me in prayer? Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we rejoice to have this privilege and opportunity to worship in your house. Father, we're thankful that you have stirred up our hearts and given us a desire for this place, but Father, that you have blessed us with the freedom to come without fear. Pray that you would ever bless us that we might be free to worship. Now, Father, we are mindful of those who do not have this privilege today. Pray that you would bless them and visit them according to thy righteous will. Bless all those who are sick and afflicted, those who are bereaved and cast down. Father, just bring peace and comfort unto thy children, we pray. We ask, Father, a special measure of thy grace as we study thy word. I pray the leadership of thy Holy Spirit that I might preach the things that become sound doctrine. And sanctify these words through our hearts, Father, and give us the will and desire to walk closer to thee in days to come. Forgive us our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we'll continue our study in the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. As you remember, we have been in a series of studies in this particular passage. We're now concentrating especially on the third verse. And as I've said a number of times, I don't know how much longer we'll be here. I feel like we're nearing the end of this study, but we'll continue to go as the Lord would direct us. John chapter 17 and the third verse, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is praying what we know is a high priestly prayer to our Heavenly Father. And he said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So we've considered that subject of eternal life, and so often when I preach a message and I get through and I think about the things that I should have said and the points that I should have emphasized, and in a series like this, quite frankly, I don't remember what I said and what I thought I should have said. But I tried to emphasize the fact that Jesus has given us eternal life. It is a present possession. And Scripture admonishes us to take hold of it, make use of what Jesus has given us. But I don't want to imply that what we know now is all of it. Certainly we are now bound by time and we're confined to these physical bodies. But there's a time we'll take our release from these bodies and we'll know heaven. There'll come a time when these bodies, though they sleep in the ground, they'll be raised up, they'll be changed and glorified, and in these glorified bodies, we'll worship God in heaven. So I don't imply that simply knowing God is all of it, but Jesus has told us that's the essence of eternal life. We mentioned, we have our idea of what heaven is going to be like. And certainly that will be when we enjoy the fullness of this eternal life. But whatever heaven is, and I quite frankly don't have any clue about what it's going to be like other than what this word tells us. People look forward to a family reunion, and I'm sure that's going to be the case, but I don't know if we're going to know people as we know them here on earth, or we'll know them. I believe we'll know them in a more perfect way. But I believe what we will know will be through knowing God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And what I mean by that, if we know our family when we get to heaven in some way like we know them now, we will know them as the loved of God, our Father. We'll know them as the redeemed of Jesus Christ. And we'll know them in the light of our knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. So however that's going to be, it all comes down to knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. Now, I think it is self-evident to all of us, and I'm sure that you realize this, that the knowledge that Jesus is talking about here is not something that is simply in our head. It is not something that we acquire through reading books. It goes far beyond that. You know, for an example, if someone wanted to learn to ride a bicycle, you could give them books that tell them how to do that. You could give them videos that show and demonstrate that. You could give them books written by famous bike riders, and they'd give all their tips and all that, and they could acquire all this knowledge. And I think they could truthfully say that I know how to ride a bicycle. I've got all this knowledge in my head. But when you put them on a bicycle, does that necessarily mean that they could actually do it? Again, they could truthfully say, I know how, but we might watch them try, and we say, no, you don't know how. So you've got some knowledge, but you don't have the experience, you don't have the skill that is necessary. So the kind of knowledge that Jesus is talking about is not something that's intellectual. It's not something that we can study in a book and fully know. Now, with that said, let me remind you that God reveals Himself in this book. We need to study, and we need to have this intellectual knowledge in our head. But that doesn't mean, if we know all that this Bible says, it doesn't mean that we've taken hold on eternal life. There's something to be gained by our experience. I want to talk about this, the word knowing, or the knowledge of, as it is used in Scripture. And again, many times when the Bible talks about knowing, it talks about a relationship. In the Gospel of Luke, in the first chapter, when the angel has announced to the Virgin Mary of the impending birth of her son, Jesus Christ. In the 34th verse, Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, the word says, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, if we take that language in our everyday conception, the way we use the word, we would assume, and I think it's a logical assumption, that Mary knew some men. She would have known her father and other men in the community around about. But she's talking about something different, isn't she? She is saying that she has not had a physical union with a man. She has not known in that intimate relationship any man. She was a virgin. So that speaks of a physical union, but often in Scripture, the same type of language is used to talk about a spiritual relationship. In John's Gospel, in the 10th chapter, where Jesus talks about being the Good Shepherd, in John chapter 10 and verse 14, Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. That knowledge that Jesus has of His sheep is not simply an intellectual acknowledgement of their being or anything else. But what Jesus is talking about here is a spiritual relationship. I know them in a very intimate spiritual way, and they know Him in like manner. In the Old Testament book of Amos, in the 3rd chapter, I want you to notice what God says concerning His people, Israel. Amos chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now God tells Israel that you're the only nation of all the families of the earth that I have known. Well, we can go back and read in Scripture where God talks about the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and all those otherites. God had a very intimate knowledge of all them. He knew all their sins, their idolatry, and all the abominations. And because of that, He cast them out of the land of Canaan and gave that land to Israel. He knew other people, didn't he? But when he said to Israel, "You only have I known," he meant that you only have I known in a covenant relationship. You only have I known as in love and in mercy. You only have I known as a redeemed people. You only have I known as a private possession of my own. You only have I known in that particular way. In the book of Exodus, in the 6th chapter, I want you to notice with me the first 8 verses. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to be for, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you for a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I swear to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage, for I am the Lord." Now, this is a little bit off of my subject, but I'm sure this is from a previous message that I preached, but I have circled all the personal pronouns in this passage that I read to you. In the 6th verse, the Lord said, "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you." Verse 7, "I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God." Verse 8, "And I will bring you into the land, for I am the Lord." So we see a sovereign God working on behalf of His people, and God didn't say, "I will if you will," but God announced to them what I'm going to do. I will, I shall, because I am. But notice that He says in the 3rd verse, "I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now, we can read back in the book of Genesis, and you find that the Lord did reveal Himself by that name, Jehovah. And the name Jehovah really emphasizes the fact that God is a covenant-keeping God. And when He says here, "They didn't know me by my name, Jehovah," I believe what God is saying there, that they have not seen yet the fullness of my covenant-keeping. You see, I made a promise to Abraham and to Isaac to give to their offspring this land of Canaan, and they've not seen the fulfillment of it yet. But they're going to, and then they're going to know me in that way. They'll know me as I know them in that loving and merciful relationship, because God determined that's what He was going to do. They're going to know me. I would assume that Israel, and I don't know if it's proper to even call them Israel at that time, they were just a bunch of slaves down there in Egypt. But I would assume they had some knowledge of God. They had the stories they'd heard from their fathers, and they had their traditions that pointed back to Him and all those things. but they didn't yet know him in a personal relationship like they were about to when he took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. So God is revealing himself to them. Now, if you'll turn with me in the book of Hosea, in the 4th chapter, I read to you the first 6 verses. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, or knowledge of God in the land. Now pause there, and God announces his controversy. This is what I've got against the people. One of those things he said, there's no knowledge of God. Now, certainly at this period, they knew something about God. They claimed to know him, and they did know something about him. But there was no relationship with God. They simply talked about him. In the book of Titus, in the 1st chapter, Paul talked about a similar people. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny, and being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And I believe that describes the people of Hosea's day. They profess to know God, but in works they denied him. Now going back to Hosea in the 4th chapter, verse 2. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shall thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So because there was no knowledge, because there was no relationship with God, a relationship that was demonstrated in their obedience to God's law. Because of that, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I want you to also notice, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Now that suggests to me that their lack of knowledge wasn't something that they had no control over. It wasn't because God had not revealed himself to them. It was not because God didn't give them their word to teach them about him. But they rejected knowledge. They preferred their idols and they preferred their own way. Now, as Jesus says, the very essence of eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. I want to pose this question for your consideration. I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud or anything like that. Do you believe that generally God's children today know God and know Jesus Christ? Do you believe that generally people identifying themselves as Christians have truly taken hold on eternal life? With so many people today, when you talk about God, and so often people say, well, to me, God is like. Well, unless to me God is what the Bible says about him, then God to me is an idol that I've formed in my mind. When we form an idol in our mind, it's just as much an idol as if we'd made one with our hands. So many people believe that God just loves everybody. So it doesn't matter how I live my life, God's going to love me. God is so merciful, He's not going to correct me. He's not going to chastise me. Do they really know God? And the same could be said about Jesus Christ. He just loves everybody. He saved everybody, so He just set us free to do whatever we want to do. They do not know the God of the Bible, and they do not know Jesus Christ. They may be born again children of God. I don't know what's in their heart or anything else. But I know, according to what Jesus is saying, the definition of eternal life, they're not manifesting it. And they're not enjoying the blessings of it. Because that eternal life is to know God as He is. To experience Him and have a relationship with Him. And that relationship will be manifested by our walking in love and obedience. That's loving God, loving Jesus Christ, loving the people of God. And we fail in that regard. We have not taken hold of eternal life. And we are missing a great blessing. We are missing joys in our life that God has for us. Now, I want to close our thoughts this morning by reading to you in the book of Psalms, the 46th division, all 11 verses of Psalm 46. And if we know God, we'll be assured of what the psalmist tells us here. God is our refuge, a strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, if we know Him that way, are we going to be scared and anxious and worried about everything that's going on in our world around us? If we know Him as our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble, then we run to Him and we trust in Him and we rest under the shadow of His wings. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world. If we know God, we trust in Him, and we find comfort in Him. We do not fear, even though the very earth be removed. So we don't fear. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. As you know, that word Selah, I understand it to be a musical notation. It is a rest in the music. But we take it to mean a pause so you can stop and meditate. Think about that. That the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Stop and meditate on that. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Be still and know the God that has revealed Himself to us, the God that is our strength and our refuge, and the God that will be exalted among the heathen. You know, my heart breaks when I see how the world and our society around us blasphemes the name of God, laugh about God, make jokes about God. But finally, in His time, God will be exalted. You know, it may not be until the resurrection and God's going to be exalted at that time. But I believe He's going to be exalted in our day. I believe that we're going to see the name of God exalted again in our nation. And perhaps, and it is my prayer that what's going on, this pandemic and all these things that I believe are the judgment of God, is finally going to be to God's praise and God's glory. And that's my prayer for Christ's sake. But I pray that each and every one of us will simply be still and know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And I'm going to tell you, when we know, we find peace, we find rest, and we find comfort in Him, regardless of what the world is doing around us. May we find that peace is my prayer for Christ's sake. At this time, we will announce an invitation for church membership. Doors of the church are open to receive members as the gospel authorizes as we stand and sing.